Actually, I think you should, if you aren't in the habit of turning in your Bibles to the text we're looking at, you might want to look at this one, because we are going to look at this passage, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, in a good amount of detail this evening. We might call this one of the classic passages having to do with the subject of election and predestination. And you'll see why, because it is quite clear. At least it seems that way to me, but not necessarily to everyone. But we'll also look at several other passages dealing with this subject. But we will be referring back to this one several times. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Let me read these few verses for you as we begin. And remember that this is God's words, not the word of man. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." May the Lord bless his word to our hearing this evening. Again, when Paul writes, I mean, it's so densely packed with ideas. I can just imagine Paul's mind being flooded with all of these glorious thoughts and trying to condense them down into something that he could communicate to this church so that they'd have some understanding of what it is that the Lord has done for them. It will take us perhaps a little bit of time to unpack this. Now, we've been looking at the promises that God has given to us, the things that we can know are ours if we are walking with the Lord in holiness from the heart. Which means if we are trusting in Jesus Christ and if we are turning from our sins, if we are doing what the Lord commands us, that God has promised to give us many different things. We saw physical blessings, and we've already covered that area. I won't attempt to try to review that. But we're now into the spiritual blessings. Now, we've also seen that even before you were born, the Lord has given to you certain things, gifts that are infinitely valuable. We saw 2 weeks ago that he loved you in eternity. Before you ever came to Jesus Christ, before you were ever conceived in the womb, before the world was made, even in eternity, the Lord loved you if you were walking with him today in holiness. And why did he love you? We saw that it wasn't because of anything you were, it wasn't anything having to do with anything you did, but it was because the Lord wanted to do so. As a matter of fact, as we really delved into the issue, that has been in God's heart from all eternity. It was not a choice that he made, really, but it's something that he has always done. You have always been in his mind. He has always known everything about you. He saw you as clearly as though you existed before you ever existed. He knew everything about you. He knew everything that you would do, and that includes every single sin. That should be an encouragement, because we do as Christians sin, and when we sin, you know, that of course disturbs our assurance. But be assured that God knew all of your sins long before he created you and still loved you and still chose you and determined to set his affection on you, and that you would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knew all of these things, and yet he still loved you. Again, how can we not ask with Isaac Watts, "Lord, why was I chosen? Why did you open my eyes and ears? Why was I invited to this banquet when you consider what I'm like?" Well, it wasn't because of anything in you. It was because of God's love and affection, which is not toward all men indiscriminately, but it is toward those particular ones that he has loved. And again, we're going to look a little bit at what the Bible tells us about why as we consider election. But the point we saw was God has always loved you. He did not begin to love you. And as our brother Dick Nielsen was fond of saying, because His love has no beginning, it also has no end. His love is eternal. If He has loved you from eternity, He will always love you. Now this evening we're going to consider one more blessing that you can know is yours if you're walking with Him. One more that He gave you before you ever existed. And that is the blessing of election and predestination. Out of His limitless mercy and grace, the Lord chose to save you. He predestined you. He predetermined your destiny or your destination or your end of life, which is heaven. He decided to make you, the text tells us, like His Son, and being like His Son, determined that you would become part of His family and that you would for all eternity. Now we're going to look at 5 points this evening, 5 that come from the text that are very important. And if you have that handout, if you don't have one, there's handouts at the door, but they do have those points listed for you. And the points are basically these. First of all, who it was that actually did the choosing. They're not at the door anymore. Brian Ty has them. He's distributing them. So first, who it is that actually did the choosing. Secondly, why God chose you. Thirdly, when God chose you. Fourth, what His purpose was in choosing you. And then finally, one further consideration that will help you see just how great a blessing this choice actually is. And that's when we consider the opposite of predestination, which is reprobation. There are those the Lord has chosen not to show mercy to, which means that if you are among those He has chosen to show mercy to, you have an infinitely precious blessing. So first of all, who was it that actually did the choosing? Did you choose God or did God choose you? Now clearly I believe the Bible teaches God is the one who did the choosing, and that's going to be our first point. Look at our text in verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him." Well, there, we can close our Bibles and all go home because here's the answer to the question. God chose us. We did not choose Him. Now, notwithstanding the clarity of this particular passage, which I don't know if we could ask for anything clearer than that, it is very common to hear this choice explained differently than what it appears in our Bibles. You know, many people believe that it works something like this. God decided to send His Son into the world to die for sinners. And then He looked ahead down the corridors of time to see who it was that would actually choose Him, that is, choose the Lord Jesus Christ. And then seeing who would choose Him, God chose them. Now, why do people believe that? Well, it's because of such passages as the one we looked at 2 weeks ago with regard to God's foreknowledge. If you, again, look at the meditation on the front of your bulletin, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." Now, what could be clearer than that? God foreknew what we were going to do, and therefore He chose us. Well, that's not actually what the text says, does it? It doesn't say what He foreknew, but it says whom He foreknew. And we've already seen that foreknowledge is not just something that God knows about us ahead of time, but the word actually means to foreknow with intimacy or to forelove. There's another passage which is very similar to that one, which means exactly the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to just abbreviate it so we see the parts we want to see here. But this is what Peter writes. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood." Now, Peter is saying here basically the same thing that Paul says in Romans 8:29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined," Peter says, "to those who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. But again, notice that it's not what God foreknows we are going to do, and we're going to look at that a little bit just in just a few moments, actually. That's not what he says, but Paul says, whom he foreknew, Peter says, they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. As we saw last week, foreknowledge and the word knowing can have a much more intimate meaning than just knowing something about someone, because God foreknows everything. He knows, foreknows everyone and absolutely everything that they will ever do, ever say, and ever think. God foreknows all of those things. But that is not what's being referred to here. He's talking about a foreknowledge that leads to a choice or to an election. And as we saw with, in the case of Adam, when Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, that it was more than just learning about Eve and some, you know, getting to know her perhaps a bit better. We'd say it was quite a bit better because he knew her intimately, and that brought about this conception. Now, the Lord did not choose you because he saw that you would choose him. As a matter of fact, we're going to see, as I already mentioned, that God, looking ahead, would never have seen such an action on your part, because that is something you never would have done apart from the grace of God. So if God looks ahead to see what you're going to do, what is he going to see? He's going to see you all running away from him, all of you hating him and never choosing him. He chose you, as we saw, because he foreknew you or loved you. So you did not choose God, but God chose you. Now, what I'm not saying here is, I'm not saying that you are not the one who believes. You are the one who believed. You are the one who looked to Jesus for your salvation. You are the one who turned from your sins. God didn't do that for you. You did it, but God is the one who enabled you to do that. Okay? You're only able to do it because God first chose you. By the way, this isn't the only passage that says that. We do see Paul says here, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, but we also see in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And then, of course, there is that chapter 9 of the book of Romans, which, when you happen to be of the persuasion that man is ultimately sovereign as to who is going to be saved and who isn't, you come to Romans chapter 9 and you can beat your head against it for a long, long time and never figure it out, because it just doesn't make any sense. If man is sovereign, how Paul could write the things that he wrote. And here's one example, and we'll look at a couple tonight. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Paul writes, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What ultimately was the cause of Jacob's following the Lord and Esau's not? It was God's choice. It wasn't according to their works. It wasn't what they did, but it was according to God's purpose, his eternal purpose, that which never changes. Didn't we actually read that in the Psalms this evening, in the call to worship? God's plans stand forever. They never change. He does what he purposes to do in all eternity. And so with no change in God, his choice is ultimately what comes about. So the only reason why you chose to trust in Jesus was because God first chose you. And as I mentioned before, it had to be this way because of what follows. And I think this is the death knell of human choice, the death knell, you might say, of Arminianism, that man in and of himself cannot do anything good. Now, secondly, let's consider, why did the Lord choose you? And Paul says clearly it was because of love. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Do you realize that that is the only grounds in Scripture given for God's choice? Again, if we can talk about it as a choice, it's an eternal purpose, but that's the way he relates it to us, is as a choice. The only grounds God gives for this choice is his love. Now again, as I mentioned before, there are many Christians today that believe God chose you because he saw that you would choose Christ. But the question we would ask now here is, was that even possible, that you would ever do that apart from God's grace? Don't forget, the Lord says that you were born dead in sin. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:1. I mean, if you're in Ephesians chapter 1, you can just look here at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, that's one passage that I don't think we don't appreciate the way we ought to. Because dead does not mean that you were weak. It doesn't mean that you were sick. It doesn't mean that you barely had any strength at all. It means that you were a corpse in a box spiritually. You had absolutely no spiritual ability. And Paul goes on to talk about what you did in that condition. And what you did was not seek after the Lord. You did not follow after him. You did not trust him. But basically you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, indulging the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Now, in that condition, the Bible says you could not do anything to please God, not the least of which trust in his Son and turn from your sins. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to have the Spirit of God in order to please the Lord, in order to walk according to his will. If all you have is flesh, you cannot please God. Jesus says in John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. If you could choose Jesus Christ in the power of your flesh, that would profit you a great deal. It would net you eternal salvation. But the flesh profits absolutely nothing. And then Paul in Romans 3:12, quoting from the Old Testament, writes this when he describes mankind: there is none who does good. There is not even one. You couldn't have chosen God because that would have pleased God, but that is the one thing you could not do. You could not please him. Therefore, God must have chosen you. Now, it also follows that God could not have chosen you for anything, of course, that he foresaw in you, because if you're born dead in sin, if you could not please him, if you could not do anything profitable in the flesh, if you could do nothing good, then on what basis would the Lord have ever chosen you? When he looks ahead, all he would see is sin, sin, sin. He would not see people. He would not see people running to Jesus Christ. He would see people running away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So how could that be the basis upon which he would make a choice? It couldn't have been on the basis of what you would be or do. He had to make the choice on some other grounds. So why did the Lord choose whom he chose? Well, again, Paul tells us in our text in verses 4 and 5, it was purely out of his love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. The Lord even made it possible to consummate that love by sending his Son into the world to make you acceptable to himself in Jesus Christ, because he could never have received you as you were, because all you were sinners. He had to send his Son that he might make you holy and blameless in him. I want you to notice the number of times that he refers to the work of Jesus Christ, even in these few short verses. Look at verse 3. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, He chose us in Him. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. And He has done all of this, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. It's only by His plan or His purpose, His eternal purpose, to send Jesus into the world that He could love us at all. And it's only in Jesus that He can love us. And that's, of course, exactly what He had planned. Now, the question, though, that still rises is, why did He choose to love you or me in His Son? Again, the only thing that Paul tells us was that He did these things according to the kind intention of His will and to the praise of the glory of His grace. It was God's kind intention to do this. He determined that He wanted to draw attention to the glory of His grace. And what is grace but unmerited favor? We do not merit it. It's something God freely gives. He wanted to show, He wanted to display, He wanted to glorify how great His grace is. And He did it by choosing those who are entirely unworthy to give them eternal glory. That's how He glorifies His grace, is by making this eternal choice or purposing to do this. But again, I want you to notice it had nothing to do with you, except that you're the recipient of it. There was nothing in you that moved God to make the choice of you. It was His kind intention and He desired to glorify His grace. It never says because you did this or you did that or you were like this or like that because you had red hair, because you're intelligent, or whatever it may be. That was not the basis. It was all in God. And by the way, that's the reason why, of course, God should receive all the glory for this work of salvation, and you should receive none. We're going to see something of that in our closing hymn. Now, thirdly, and very briefly on this point, when did God choose you? Paul writes in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. He did not choose you when He saw that you would choose Him. We already saw that that's impossible. You never would have done that. He did not choose you when you actually did put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He made this choice in eternity. His choice follows from His foreloving you from all eternity. In His love, He purposed that He would do this again always. Before the world was created, before you had done anything good or bad, just like Jacob and Esau. This was God's eternal plan. So again, His choice had nothing to do with you. You didn't even exist. And it wasn't on the basis of what you would be or do, but again, it was on the basis of God's foreloving you that He purposed to save you and predestined you for everlasting glory. Now, fourthly, what was God's purpose behind choosing you? And again, we have that in our text in verses 4 through 6. A couple of different things. He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So there's two things, or two reasons why God made this choice. The first one was that you might be holy and blameless. Now again, I keep going back to the alternate view of why God chose us, the so-called Arminian view, that God chose us because He foresaw that we would choose Jesus Christ, and having chosen Christ, that we would become holy and blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, some believe that God chose all who would be in Jesus Christ at the end of the day, at the end of their lives. People might come to Him and be saved in Him. They might fall away from Him. But if they're in Him when they die, then God says, I'll choose that one. Okay? And if you have perhaps a different brand of Arminianism, where you have eternal security, then those who choose him are the ones that God chooses. They choose to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're never going to fall away. So God decides he's going to save them. But now I want you to notice what Paul is saying here, because there's a very important distinction that needs to be made. He doesn't say that God chose you because you were holy and blameless in Jesus. He says here he chose you that you might become holy and blameless in Jesus. There's a big difference between those two. I hope you see what it is. Basically, the difference is this, that his choice is what causes you to trust in Jesus so that you might actually become holy and blameless. He doesn't choose you because you chose Jesus Christ and in choosing him became holy and blameless. His choice is what ultimately placed you in Jesus Christ so that you might become holy. He didn't choose you because you would trust in Jesus. He chose you so that you would trust. If you don't see the difference between those two things, then talk to me afterwards. But it's a very important distinction. It's like the distinction that Jesus makes in John chapter 10, where he says to the Pharisees, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Remember that one? He doesn't say you are not of my sheep because you do not believe. There's a big difference between the two. By their not believing, they show that they are not Christ's sheep. And remember, Jesus lays his life down for the sheep and the sheep only. They are the ones, as we saw this morning, that he goes out to seek, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not everyone. As a matter of fact, we saw he even hides the truth from those who are under God's judgment through his parables. I would refer you to the morning service for that. So his first purpose in his choice was that you might become holy and blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. His choice brings that about. It's not your choice that brings it about. His choice does. His second purpose in choosing you is that you might be adopted as his sons and daughters. Paul says that he chose you to become like Jesus Christ. And because you would be like him, to adopt you into his family so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren, and that the Father might give you to his Son for his reward. So these are basically the blessings that the Lord has given to you this evening, even before you were created, even before the world was created, if you are walking with the Lord now in holiness. You can know that these particular blessings are yours, that the Father chose you. You did not choose him, but he chose you. That he chose you purely out of his love and the good intention of his will, and not because there was anything in you that was worthy of such a choice. That he chose you in eternity, before you even existed, before you had done anything good or bad. And he chose you that you might become holy and blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ and be adopted into his family forever. Not because he saw that you would become holy and blameless, by trusting in his Son. Now, what could we add to this? How could we magnify this blessing any more than we've already seen? Well, there's only one way that I can think of, and that is the alternative to predestination, which, if you've studied your theology, you will know is reprobation. There are not only those who have been chosen by God to salvation, there are also those who have been chosen to damnation. These are the ones that the Lord has chosen to leave alone. These are the ones who will, in fact, reject Jesus Christ their whole lives because of their sins and the fact that the Lord has chosen not to give them his saving grace. These are the ones who will, in fact, suffer throughout all eternity because of their guilt, to the praise of God's justice. Now again, I would refer you to Romans chapter 9 to read about these particular individuals, because Paul speaks a good deal about them, and this is that chapter that doesn't make any sense from an Arminian perspective, from the idea of man's ultimate sovereignty in his salvation. If you want to turn it up, perhaps you that would be helpful. Romans chapter 9, verses 18 through 24. Now, after Paul speaks about Jacob and Esau, we read that passage a little bit earlier, how the Lord loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Does God hate the wicked? Does God hate those who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ? God hated Esau. Doesn't God love all men and have wonderful, you know, wonderful plan for their lives? Well, not according to Romans chapter 9. Before they had done anything good or bad, the Lord loved Jacob but hated Esau. And after speaking about Pharaoh and how the Lord raised Pharaoh up that he might bring his judgments upon Pharaoh so that his name might be glorified, his power might be glorified throughout the whole earth, Paul writes this, beginning, I believe, in verse 18. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. You see here, the Lord, it tells us, has the right over humanity, that is, over the lump of clay, as a potter has over the clay that he has to work with. The potter can make some vessels of clay that are going to have an honorable use, and he can make some that would have a more common or dishonorable use, and we can only imagine what those uses might be. But in the same way, the Lord will take from this lump of humanity, and I do believe that that certainly refers not to unfallen humanity, but fallen humanity, and he can choose some to make vessels of honor, and he prepares them for that purpose, and he passes over others that are called here the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Who prepares them for this destruction? I don't believe that God is the one who does that. They do that themselves. They come into this world already guilty of Adam's sin, already under God's wrath, and they continue to prepare themselves for the day of judgment through their continual sins, their unrepentance, their unthankfulness, their wickedness, which is all that is in them. The reason why they are prepared for destruction is their own sin. But notice, unlike that, with regard to the vessels prepared for honor, that God is the one who prepares them. It says the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. God has to intervene in order to change the course of those who will go to heaven. He intervenes with his grace. But with regard to those that he doesn't give grace, he just simply leaves them in the condition that they are in. Now, really, if God makes a choice of one, that is some, to everlasting life, the Lord at the same time has to make a choice not to prepare some for everlasting life. There has to be these others, and it is a conscious choice on the part of God. But don't miss that one all-important distinction. The Lord does not choose to send them to hell and to make them suffer for no reason. He chooses to leave them in their sins so that they might suffer justly for their sins. You know, Nebuchadnezzar sums it up well in Daniel 4:35 when he talks, or when he says this, after having come back to his senses, when the Lord humbled him by being in the wilderness for seven seasons. He says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Just as Paul says, you know, why can God still blame me for what I've done? Because who can resist his will? But the fact is, God can blame you if you don't repent, because that is your sin. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. We're talking about a choice to show mercy or to withhold mercy. We're not talking about a choice to steal somebody in sin and send them to hell for no reason. God does not do that. Basically, all of humanity in the Bible, as we've seen through those passages that talk about man's condition, are running away from God. And if God looks ahead in eternity to see what mankind is doing, that's exactly what he will see. But God intervenes in his grace to change the direction of some from going away from him to go towards him. That's the choice that he makes. But the other choice is to leave the rest in the condition in which he finds them. God is not responsible for their condition. They are responsible for that condition. So God cannot be blamed when they suffer, when they're punished for their sins, because that is what they deserve. I hope you can see that that is the case. Now again, can you see from this what a great blessing it is to be chosen and to be predestined to life? God has chosen to give you something that you do not deserve. You don't deserve heaven, you deserve hell. He has chosen not to give you what you do deserve. We all deserve everlasting damnation. And if you are walking with the Lord this evening in holiness from your heart, you can know that God has chosen you from all eternity. As a matter of fact, that's the only way you can possibly know. You can't go to heaven, you can't open the book, you cannot see whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who was slain from before the foundation of the world. You can't see that. You can only know from the effects. And the effects are your repentance, your faith, your turning from your sins to walk in the path of righteousness from the heart because you love the Lord. Now that does raise one more question that we need to deal with before we close here, and that is, what if you're not walking with the Lord this evening? What does that say about your eternal destination? Are you elect? Are you predestined unto life? Or are you foreordained unto death? Well, as long as you're not walking with the Lord, you certainly can't know that you're elect, but you also can't know that you're not. Both still remain to be seen, right? Because the only way that you can know that you're elect is by coming to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. That's the only way you can possibly know. And the only way that you can know that you are not elect or that you're reprobate is by refusing to come to Jesus Christ your entire life and dying in your sins. That's the only way you could possibly know. And so what should you do this evening if you are not walking with the Lord? Well, first of all, don't conclude that you are not elect, because you are not. Instead, do what the Lord calls you to do. He doesn't call you to again, guess whether you're saved or not, or whether you're elect or not. What he tells you to do is repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, right now. That's what you need to do. And he also tells you that if you can't do that, you cannot bring yourself to do it because of the animosity in your heart towards him, then you need to pray and begin seeking the Lord until he gives you the grace to do that. So don't make your determination on what might be true of you now. That is, don't try to guess whether you're saved or not, or whether you're elect or not. But focus on what he actually commands you to do right now, which is, as he said, as Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, may the Lord grant to us this evening, to each of us, that we may respond as the Lord would have us to respond. If, as a matter of fact, we are walking with the Lord, to show God love and thankfulness for giving to us this infinite blessing. And if you are not walking with the Lord this evening, to respond in faith and repentance, or in seeking God for His mercy that you might repent and believe. Well, let's bow in a few moments of prayer and let's ask the Lord to give us the grace to do that.